right. Well, thank you for having us with you this morning. It's a joy to be here. And I it brings back good memories seeing those old psalm books. I had to put it up to my nose and smell it and just let some of the memories come back. Lots of joy and things I'm very grateful for. And Jim, I heard you say at some point during the singing that we're family, and you know, it is really neat how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is, whether we are super intentional about it or not. God has made us family, and I think there's something about that we obviously are called to as believers to work towards, but there's a reality there that exists, you know, and whether that's coming into a group of believers that you've never met before, and there's this connection because you have the Holy Spirit, you know, or it's people that you've spent a lot of time with, and it's neat to see so many of your faces, and I really think of, well, you're all my family in the Lord Jesus, but especially some of you, that whole sense of family is very strong, and I'm grateful for that. I'm thankful for the fellowship that we've been able to have in the past, and certainly had a huge role in shaping my faith and journey with the Lord Jesus. So I'm thankful for that. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 7. Jim asked me if I would share a little bit about the work that we're involved in Aberdeen and Hoquiam. Can everybody hear me okay? I got sick for several weeks, and then I've just been like on this, I don't know, one thing after another, and I have my mouth has been bothering me. So if I'm speaking with a little bit of a mumble, that's my excuse. And so excuse me if I take a sip of tea from time to time. So I don't think I'm currently sick now that I shook your hands and hugged you and all of that, but. Now I tell you, but I'm just kind of coming off of that and still a little bit wiped out, I guess you might say. So, anyways, we're going to be in Luke 7. I'll pray, and then how about I'll share a little bit about things, and then we'll look at the text and maybe weave some of that into there as well. How's that sound?
Sounds good.
All right. Father, thank you that you are the one from whom every family in heaven and in earth derives its name. And we ask that out of the riches of your glory, you would strengthen us with your mighty power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ would dwell in our hearts, that Christ would feel at home in our hearts, Lord, that we would know your love, that your love surpasses knowledge, that we would be filled with the measure of all your fullness. Lord, thank you that you've given us your word. Thank you that you have not left us as orphans. You've sent us your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us the privilege to come and hear from your word and to encourage each other and to build each other up, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And I pray that you'd help us to do that. Help me to do that, Lord, by the power of your Spirit as I share. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, and I ask your blessing upon them. On our time together. In Jesus' good name, amen. Okay, so I have to not pay attention. I feel like it's low, and so that I feel like I'm not connecting with it, but I'm just going to try to ignore this microphone here. So, what's that?
It's the serpent.
The serpent, yeah. There we go. So, yeah, thank you very much to all of you for your prayers and your support of the Lord's work down in Aberdeen and Hoquiam. We recognize it's His work. We all got to participate in that, and we've been really encouraged overall. We've been in a season of blessing and growth in a lot of ways, both seeing people mature in their faith and seeing people come to know the Lord. And it's been a good season overall for us, although as you might expect, the enemy is always seeking to attack in the midst of that as well. And I've personally have felt a little bit wiped out, as I just mentioned. So definitely appreciate your prayers just for our protection of our church family. We want to look at all of those things as opportunities. We'll see that in the text today as well, as you know, the enemy has his strategy, his plan, his goal in mind. But we know that we have a sovereign God who's working all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And so we're confident of that. But yeah, we are thankful. We just were able to sell our church building that we had in Hoquiam. We were able to purchase another building with that money, we didn't have our hearts set on buying a building. In fact, I kind of liked the idea of not having one, but as we looked into renting at different places, we actually couldn't find anything that was even close to as affordable as the payments on our building. And so and we're also able to rent it out to another local church at a different time. So that's been a blessing. We're right in the heart of downtown Aberdeen now, just a lot of visibility, a good opportunity to reach out to the community, and so it's a new responsibility, kind of a new opportunity there. Appreciate your prayers for that. Encouraging story. I shared this a little bit of it in our last newsletter. Some of you may have received that and read that, but. You know, it was really encouraging. About a month and a half ago now, I want to say, a young man, a young man about my age, early 30s, came into our gathering for the first time on Sunday evening, and we found out afterwards this was the first time this guy had ever been to a church gathering in his entire life. You know, which you think, man, this is the United States of America. Everybody's been to church or Sunday school or vacation Bible school at some point, you know, but that's quickly becoming not the case. And so this guy, Ben is his name, has since then read through the Gospels. He's understood the Gospel of Jesus and has given his life to the Lord, and it's really, really encouraging to see him growing in his faith. His girlfriend that he was living with has also become a believer. They just got married here a couple weeks ago. Ben, one of our other leaders, had the opportunity, another Ben, to officiate their wedding and preach the gospel to their unbelieving family members. So those are always exciting things just to see. You know, we're always thankful when people from other churches come, you know, people that have moved into the area that are already believers, or people that feel called specifically to come to our gatherings. But our hope is to be able to reach people that don't know the Lord Jesus and are unchurched, and so that's encouraging to see that happening. I'm trying to think if there's any other stories. You know, you could pray for us. We're kind of in a new season as far as being family together as the church, and the way we kind of break our group into several smaller groups that meet during the week. And we just recently sent a bunch of people out of our group to go start another group partner with some newer believers in that. And so we're kind of starting over. And it's a really encouraging thing, because I compare it to, I'm not there yet, I'm not looking forward to being there, but I compare it to like your kids growing up and getting married, in the sense of, there's a couple people that were with us for the last 3 years that were a part of this community group, and to see them, you know, to see them on a regular basis, to be involved in each other's lives, to be really active in discipling them, and then to see them going out and starting another group and helping disciple other people. Like, we just saw them on Friday night, and it's like, man, I miss you guys. I feel like we haven't seen each other at all, you know, in the last couple of weeks. And we see each other, of course, on Sundays, but it's a healthy thing that I'm encouraged by. And we're trying to not have pressure there of, we've got to, you know, get all these groups as fast as we can. But it's, you know, over the last 3 years, I've been able to send out two other groups and see more people reach through that. Another young man that hadn't been going to church, grew up in kind of a not super solid home, but professing believers, his parents were at least, and he just recently started coming to our Sunday gatherings. he had been reached through coming to one of these community groups down in Westport during the week. And so the people that he worked with just invited him and loved him and, you know, brought him into their family, into their community. Probably 6 months ago, and now just recently he started coming on Sunday. So really encouraging to see that, someone that was either not a believer or at least a very young, immature believer, disconnected from the church, now brought in and starting to get plugged into the body of Christ to be able to use the gifts that the Lord has given him. So I'm really, really thankful for those things. Just on a personal level, one thing you can be praying about this coming Saturday, we're going to be able to have an unofficial outreach to Benjamin's soccer team, and we're trying to just in all of life be really intentional about the relationships that God has placed us in, and trying to build relationships with people and share the gospel with people, and asking that God would help us to grow and in our faith and in our relationship with Jesus, that we'd be abiding in Him to the extent that talking about Him would not be like, oh, this is our evangelistic moment, but this is just a normal part of who we are. It just flows out of us, you know. I've been convicted recently about how sometimes, you know, we're all wired differently and have different passions and personalities and gifting, and I'm pretty driven when it comes to, like, I want to move forward and build and expand and see the gospel go out to our community and to the state and to the nations and to the ends of the earth, right? And that's kind of how I think and operate. And so it's easy for me sometimes to really be excited about strategies and plans and vision, and I think all of that has its place. But one of the cool things that the Lord Jesus told us in John 15 is, right, when you abide in me, then you will bear much fruit. And we kind of get that turned around sometimes. We're focused on, okay, how do we strategize to bear a lot of fruit? And the Lord Jesus is just saying, abide in me, abide in me. And that's going to flow out of there. That's not to say that there isn't some purpose and intention that we, you know, but it's got to start with abiding in Him. And so anyways, as we're seeking to do that and seeking to say we want the Lord Jesus to be showing up in every area of our life because He is Lord and He's worthy of the worship of every human being. And so with my son Benjamin's soccer team, we're going to have a little gathering this Saturday to kind of celebrate their end of the season. And as an opportunity for some of the people in our community group just to be able to get to know people there and reach out to them as well. And build relationships with lots of needy people in our community who are disconnected from community, many of whom have, you know, I don't know all of their hearts, obviously, but don't know the Lord Jesus. And so just little opportunities like that to be able to invest. And so I appreciate your prayers that the Lord would help us to continue to bring all of our life under the Lordship of Christ, and to be able to have purpose and intention as we engage the people in our neighborhood and in our city, both English and Spanish speaking. Benjamin's soccer team is so cool because probably over half the kids on a soccer team are from Hispanic families, you know, and I've helped assistant coach a little bit, and it's cool because the little Hispanic kids come up to me and they start talking to me in Spanish because they hear me talking to Benjamin in Spanish, so it kind of makes me feel more a part of that community. And there's some really good opportunities so far to talk with a lot of the parents there, and I'm thinking, man, I should have started doing this 7 years ago when we moved here, started coaching soccer or something. So, but I'm seeing that as a great way just to get to know people and to be able to build relationships for the sake of the gospel. So that's an update. Any questions about what we're doing down there, or ways that you can pray? Is that helpful?
Yeah.
To give you a little, that's just kind of off the cuff, what's going on? Nothing polished, sorry.
So Nathan, I know in the past, you know, you guys were really praying for partnership, you know, leadership partnership and leadership development.
Yeah.
Just help.
Mm-hmm.
So what's the status there? You had a couple that...
Yeah. Yeah, the Lord is really provided there, and that's been a huge blessing for us. So we had a couple that joined us about a year and a half ago, and they've been serving with us and really been a great blessing to our church family. And particularly, they've been focused in this last 6 months or so on trying to really invest in the Spanish-speaking community. He recently got a part-time job teaching ESL at the college, so that's opening up a lot of doors for him and being able to get to know Hispanic people, Mexican, El Salvadoran people in the community. So, so that's Ben and Elena. They just had a little boy, Marcus, here at the beginning of the May. And then there's been some others, as well, no one from outside the community, but the Lord has raised people up. We're still praying. I have my alarm set every weekday for 10:02. So Luke 10:2, right? Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Just as a reminder, we're praying for the Lord of the harvest to send workers because the fields are ripe. And trying to be intentional about that. So there's certainly a need for more help, but the Lord has continually provided for us, we're thankful for the people that He's placed us with. In the Spanish-speaking community, I would say that it's probably our biggest area where we're lacking really strong male leadership. Just in the between. Other than Benjamin, who joined us a year and a half ago, and myself, there isn't really anyone at this point that is at a place where they really have the spiritual maturity to be teaching the Word and leading in that way. We've had some individuals that were close to that and then moved on or things happened, but so that's an area where we would like to see more growth for sure, but it's a process, right?
Have you had a chance to get into the state prison there like your dad used to do?
I've been up there once, but I haven't been able to connect very well. There's one young Hispanic man, actually, who was a guard there at the prison that I was able to share the gospel with and was hoping that would maybe be an avenue in there, but it didn't. Hasn't happened yet. He's now working at the jail as a police officer in Coquim and still trying to reach out to him, but he's still not at a place in his walk or his, I don't know where he's at in this journey of coming to know the Lord Jesus, but he's not quite there yet. So, but that was one potential opportunity. Nothing other than that. So, all right, well, let's read Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, verse 1. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And if we're first century listeners hearing this, this should really shock us. Roman centurion sending elders of the Jews? These people don't get along, typically. What's going on here? Verse 4, and when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him." For, it's almost like they got some shocking looks. What? You guys are saying this Roman, this oppressor is worthy? And they give their little explanation. For he has, he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Verse 11. Soon after, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, and he was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the open coffin, and the bearer stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. This is the word of the Lord. So, my voice is not holding up super well, and so I'm going to need your guys' help in this. Could someone just give a brief, in your own words, a summary of what we just read, of these two stories? Jews look for signs, right? Yeah.
The Jews would not enter into a Gentile house.
Mm-hmm.
And so the centurion acknowledges this, that they would become unclean if they did this.
Yeah, and then Jesus, of course, at the end here says, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. In the parallel account in Matthew, it's added on there that, I tell you, people will come from the east and from the west, right? And will sit at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Mm-hmm. So there seems to be something happening here as far as this is a little picture of the future inclusion of the Gentiles. And that's particularly strong in Matthew's account, and a rebuke to the Jewish religious leaders, without a doubt. So in the next story, we see again the Lord Jesus showing compassion, right, on this widow. He says to her, "Do not weep," and he says to the young man, "I say to you, arise." We see his authority over death. We see him, his compassion, his power, his love. And as a result, as Arnie pointed out, the Jews now, after seeing this, the fear seized them and they glorified God. And they said, a great prophet has arisen among us. And God has visited his people. And the news about him spread throughout all of Judea and all the surrounding country. So as I was looking at this text, I was thinking about the question, who is God? What is revealed to us about our Lord in this passage? And, you know, so amazing as we think about how the Lord Jesus could say, if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. You know, there's obviously a distinction in the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Lord Jesus can say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm revealing to you what God is like, what Yahweh is like. He even says, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. So we ask that question, who is God? What does this reveal to us about our God? Could also say, what does it reveal to us about Jesus? Or what does it show us about Jesus? And in doing so and answering that question, what does this show us about Jesus? We would also be answering the question, what do we learn about Yahweh? What do we learn about the one true living God as he's revealed perfectly in his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus? What are some of the things that, you know, just in a word, is thinking maybe about his attributes, his character? What are some of the things that jump out to you about God here?
He cares about individuals.
Yeah.
Tender mercies.
Anyone else?
Certainly authority and power.
Mm-hmm.
I guess the other thing here that's so delightful is his willingness. He's willing.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's striking to us that in these two stories we find that the Lord Jesus has authority over the illness without touching, without going into the presence.
Yeah.
And then that was over sickness. And then this latter part is power over death. I've always thought in terms of Lazarus being the cornerstone of his witness, having power over death. But here's another.
Yeah.
And it's in this, and he touches the casket, but in so doing, he, of course, there's the healing. We don't get any record as to what might have resulted from that in his life or of his mother. But here, they're blessed for that one act. And that makes us think of how what the Lord has done being effective to whosoever will. And it's by his grace that any of us have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Not very often do we hear of authentic cases of those who are healed, or certainly no one coming back from the dead in this time and age. But the same Savior is Lord over all. We're not to presume that will be the case for everyone, but the fact is that he hears,
mm-hmm.
he cares, and he has a purpose in each case. And the outreach was here that should have really touched the leadership of the Jews, and they were not willing hearers. And then to see that it was published, but still, again, it's a matter of many would be skeptical and say, well, if I see it, I'll believe it. That's one of the accepted and expected reactions when somebody tells us of some event. But what a thing to have God in the flesh,
mm-hmm.
touching the life, and many non-Jews as well as those who were Jews. So I'm not sent. Can't now point to the scripture, but I'm not sent to all, but to the household of Israel.
Yeah.
But the blessing goes on, just as was promised in Isaiah,
mm-hmm.
that it's, again, whosoever will.
Yeah. That's good. It's interesting, in the first story, kind of the human perspective is that this centurion, Jesus is told the centurion is worthy for you to do this because of what he's done. Mm-hmm. And yet Jesus is responding to the faith of this centurion. So he's responding to this request from somebody who's approached him in faith. Then in the second, he travels a considerable distance, some maybe 25 miles outside of Capernaum, and he's responding out of his compassion. This, nobody's asked him to do anything. So it's interesting to see a God who does respond to those who cry out to him in faith, but he also seeks out of his compassion those who he's apparently predetermined to go to seek and to save.
Yeah, I think that one of the things that stood out to me as I was reading through this passage and praying over it that really jumped out is you can see the author's intentional contrasting of these two phrases in, first of all, in verse 5, let's see here, verse 4, right? The end of verse 4, he is worthy. This is what the Jews are saying about this centurion, which again is incredible that the Jews would even say this, but he is worthy to have you do this for him. And then in verse 6, I think this is set up in the way that it's written very intentionally to get us to see this contrast. In verse 6, this man's, in his own words, he says, I am not worthy. You know, so he is worthy. They say, he says, I am not worthy. And it kind of reminds me of John the Baptist. You know, he says, I'm unworthy to even untie, you know, the straps of his sandals. You know, later on, Jesus, I believe in Matthew, one of the parables, he says, you know, at the end of the day, after the servants have completed their work, they will say, you know, we are unworthy servants. And there's this recognition of we're just doing our duty. This is, you're the Lord, so we're... And here this man seems to express a similar humility of, I'm not worthy. This isn't about, I'm not coming to you on the basis of my merit somehow that I've, you know. I think this gives us a beautiful picture of the gospel. If I can back up just for a moment, you know, if we were to ask that question, what does this reveal to us about God in the general sense of his attributes? We could take it a step, we could go a little bit deeper and say, what does this reveal to us about the gospel? And I think my Uncle Lyle already hit on some of that there as well, and Dave's comment, but you see that this is leading into not only this overall understanding of this is these are the attributes of God. He's compassionate. He's a God who heals. He has authority. He has power. That's wonderful, and we see that. We worship him for that, but we see more than that. We see that how his grace and how his power and how his person interacts with us, with fallen sinful human beings, and so it gives us a glimpse of the gospel, not simply who God is, but what God has done for us, right? The person and work of Christ, or what God has done in and through the person and work of his Son Jesus to rescue us from our sin and to bring us to himself for his glory. And so, you know, here you have this beautiful picture of this guy's coming, and the Jews are saying he's worthy, he's done this for us, but notice he isn't saying that. He's not coming saying, you know, I've done all this great stuff for the Jewish nation. You know, you're a Jew, therefore I'm on the basis of what I've done, would you please heal my servant? No, as far as we can tell, he's not saying any of that. He's humbling himself and saying, I know I'm unworthy. I could never do anything to merit your compassion, your mercy. So he's actually recognizing the true nature of grace, that it's not of works. It's not something that we earn. It's a gift. It's something God gives freely. And I love how you see this, the compassion of Jesus. And he's a God who is abounding in loving kindness. He's slow to anger. So you see this picture of the gospel of how we too can humble ourselves and look to the Lord Jesus. Look to his sufficiency. If I was to ask the question, kind of just a few minutes here, I'm going to stay on the time that Jim gave me. If I was to ask the question, just in wrapping this up, in light of these things that we've seen, in light of who God is and what God has done, how do we then live in light of these things? What's our response? How does this shape our life tomorrow? How does this change the way I live this week, the way I interact with my wife and with my spouse, with my children, with the people in my workplace, with the people in my neighborhood? How does this interact? How does this affect the way I would interact with those people and think of those people and treat those people and respond as those people may say things to me, whether kind or not so kind? How does this affect who I am as I live as one who seeks to follow the Lord Jesus by His grace? And I think there's a wonderful picture for us in this. Certainly an implication, it's not directly applied within the text, but this man, we don't know much about his faith. You know, we don't know very much about him at all, and I think there's probably going to be a lot of folks in heaven that we're going to be surprised to see. They're the ones that really are recognized, you know, in a sense. I don't know how all that works with rewards, but there does seem to be degrees of reward in heaven. It does seem clear in Scripture, and I think some of those who maybe receive more rewards than many others are going to be people we've never ever heard of, you know. God's ways are not our ways, and this guy is probably one of those guys, and we don't even know his name, right? We don't learn anything else about him, but Jesus marveled at his faith. I mean, that's just incredible. The Son of God, God in human flesh, marveled at this man's faith, and something mysterious about that, but it should cause us to pause and to wonder, wow, what is going on here? What's at the root of this? And so if we're to look at this man's faith and what it does, faith always takes action, right? Without works, faith is dead. You know, show me your faith without works, James says, and I will show you my faith by what I do, by my works. So faith always takes action. How does this man's faith take action? By sending people to see Jesus. And I think our faith, genuine faith, is always going to be directed towards Christ, right? Not in ourselves, not in our ability to somehow live this out in our own strength, but it's always going to be directed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And our effort, our doing, our striving is always going to be the fruit of that, not the other way around. It's never going to be, I'm solving my issues and then I go to Jesus, but I'm going to Jesus, seeing Him as the one who's sufficient. That's something that's been, the Lord's been just reminding me of recently, is it's so easy for us to go so many other places, and it's easy for us to, yes, understand it's all of grace, and we want to be Christ-centered in all we do, and yet sometimes we still go to the Word of God and we see these commands and we're convicted, I think legitimately so, by the Holy Spirit as we read the Word, and yet our response is, I've got to try harder, I've got to do better next time, rather than saying, I need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of my faith. I look to Him and to His sufficiency. And that's not going to lead to apathy or indifference or inaction. That's going to lead to fruit bearing. Because if you abide in me, then you will bear much fruit. You know. So I would encourage us, you know, just in this story, you don't see it so much in the second story as has been pointed out. I mean, you see God's grace in just showing up on the scene when no one was even looking for Him, you know, as far as we can tell. And how awesome is that, that He does that all the time in our lives. He's so merciful to us that we just get ourselves in a mess, and sometimes we're still trying to work our way out of it, and the Lord just shows up on the scene and delivers us. But He does want us to be involved in the process too. He invites us into it, and He certainly uses our prayers and uses our obedience and our love, and we are responsible in that sense. So I guess my encouragement then would be, as you're seeing these things happen, we see this in the first story, particularly as you have a trial, as you have something that you're working through, to see that as an opportunity to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and to see his sufficiency in that. You know, whether, so I'm really wrestling with this particular thing. Man, I keep losing my temper. I keep getting angry. Man, I've just got to try harder. I've just got to, you know, maybe if I can just memorize that verse, you know, don't be angry. Don't let the sun go down in your anger, and just repeat that to myself a million times. Maybe that's going to help. And I'm not minimizing Scripture at all by saying that. But there's a moralistic way of approaching the Scriptures. We know this because the Pharisees themselves approached the Scriptures in that manner. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you find eternal life, but they are these which those are they which testify of me. They're talking about me. Unless you see that it's all pointing to me, then you're just going to end up with moralism and trying harder and a works-based righteousness rather than grace producing that in us by the Spirit's power on the foundation of the finished work of Jesus as we've celebrated in communion. And so if I'm angry, I can see that as an opportunity to say, to the Lord, you know, if I'm angry in a sinful way, which most of the time, in my case, it's sinful anger, I'd like to say I get angry all the time in righteous anger, but probably percentage-wise it's mostly the other way around. But if I'm angry and I recognize that sin, my response shouldn't be, I've just got to try harder. My response should be, Lord, what are you trying to reveal in me through this? What's down in my heart that you want to strip away, that you want to expose, some sort of false belief, some sort of lack of faith in who you are? And come in, Lord Jesus, take the truth of your word and reveal yourself. And show me your sufficiency. Deal with that root issue in my life. And I love how this man just, and it's very simple, doesn't go into a whole lot of detail, but it just clearly lays this example of, in our time of need, in our time of desperation, go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be the one who's sufficient for us in everything. So I've been really encouraged by that reminder of how so often I try to circumvent Jesus. I try to just go around and figure it out on my own. And the Lord Jesus wants us to be humble and say, I'm unworthy. I can't do this. There's nothing I can do to earn this. There's nothing I can do in my own strength to figure this out. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. I need his truth to come in and set me free. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And Jesus said, I am the truth. Right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so to look to the Lord Jesus and have faith in him is something that I was just reminded of and encouraged as I looked at this text, and to see his work. And when we do that, when the Lord works in our lives and frees us from our selfishness and pride and anger and whatever it might be, or comes in and heals wounds in our lives, he's the one who's going to get the glory for that, not us, not it's not going to be us through our self-help methods being able to say, well, I did this and this and this. But it's going to be us pointing to the Lord Jesus and saying it's all because of him. So the result's going to be the same of what we see at the end of this passage here, that they glorified God and said, the great prophet has risen among us and God has visited his people. It's interesting that we see that in 1 Peter 2, that when we... even as we're being reviled by the Gentiles, when we, through our good works, they see our good works, right? And they glorify God on the day that he visits you. So this is still something, I believe, that text, and I've read commentaries on it, that probably isn't so much a reference to the second coming, although it certainly could include that, but it seems like that's a reference primarily to the Spirit showing up and bringing conviction in lives as they see the fruit of the gospel lived out in us, and they see Christ revealed in us. And many times that's through our brokenness, because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Yeah. So we can be encouraged that we have a sufficient Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we could enjoy fellowship together and to look at your word and look especially at your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. May we today, Lord, take time to slow down as we think about the sins that we might be struggling with, as we think about attitudes, emotions, trials, whatever it might be that we're going through, that we would step back and say, Lord, how do you want to speak into this? How does your word show us that the Lord Jesus is sufficient, that he is the one who we need to turn to by the power of your Spirit to overcome, to grow, to change, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, help us to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank you that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And we love you, Father. We thank you that you loved us first. I ask your blessing again over my brothers and sisters here, and that you'd use us, Lord, for the advancement of your gospel in this place, for the glory of your name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, well, Artie's going to lead us in a song, and thank you, Nathan. And I'm really grateful for Nathan and Julissa and their family, and for Julissa's parents, and for Nathan's parents, and for Nathan's aunt and uncle, and how the Lord weaves his purpose and his love in and through us and in the body of Christ in general. So, lots to be grateful for.
Okay. 189 is what I'm thinking. Yes. You know, I couldn't help but think when Nathan was speaking that the things that are written before time are written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And I was comforted by the message today as it was presented. Thank you very much. Another verse came to me while I was thinking about that. I think it's in Proverbs where it says, "He who tends the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, and he who seeks his master's honor will himself be honored." That centurion was an example of that. A Gentile brought into blessing because he sought to honor God. It wasn't honoring the Jews, he was honoring God. Anyway, 189. I don't know if this song will last long enough to get you through. Are you waiting for me? Okay. I better start.
I claim for my home the king on his throne, the maker of land and of sea, whose throne is on high, whoever is high, to love and care for me. Wide is the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep as the deepest sea is my Savior's love. I, so unworthy, still am a child of his care, for his word teaches me that his love reaches me.
Get some kids in here. Yeah. We'll put them right to work.
I better turn off the MP3 recorder.